This morning, we are talking about the enemy. And as I woke up, the enemy meaning Satan, because a lot of churches forget that he's real. He's very real. And we're talking about it this morning. I woke up this morning. I was like, well, okay, you only see me in a suit at a funeral or a wedding. But I decided to wear a suit this morning. I couldn't find my shoes. I looked everywhere. Now, I've been studying for the sermon for a long time, right? I'm getting frustrated. I'm asking my wife where my shoes are, because when I can't find things, I just automatically believe my wife knows where they are, right? Couldn't find them, and she said, just wear your Nikes. I was like, man, they're going to vote me out. Then I remember I moved down here. I was retired. So I was like, well, if they vote me out, I'll just go back to retirement. So forgive my Nikes this morning. I remembered I was a student pastor. But the enemy was frustrating me, and chances are this morning, if you are like me, you're getting ready for church, something went wrong where you were frustrated. You yelled at your husband or you yelled at your wife. You threatened to throw each other out the car window. I don't know what it is. You yelled at your kids. In some way this morning, I guarantee you, the enemy got to you. And if he didn't, my wife and I are going to move in with you. We're going to study you. And we want what you have, right? So the enemy is real. You are being hunted. And that's our main idea this morning, is you are being hunted. And I know, I prayed about this and I thought, okay, what is the best way to get everybody's attention about that the enemy is real? Because here's what happens in church. In church, we tend to do the same thing all the time. The same thing. And when we do the same thing, what happens is the enemy's like, these people don't do anything different. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in and I'm going to cause division, right? I've been in the ministry 25 years. I've been blessed to be a student pastor in a big church, in a small church, in a medium church. I have seen Satan decimate churches through people that are in the building, because we are the church, right? First Peter writes, this is our text this morning, it's one verse. All 3 points are going to come from one verse. That's how powerful this warning is that Peter gives us. You have to remember Peter before I read this, right? You remember Peter jumped out of the boat. I'm going to walk on water. He sees Jesus coming. He takes his eyes off. He falls. You've heard that sermon probably 100 times if you grew up in church. Peter, who's like, Jesus, I would never deny you. And as soon as the pressure come, the suffering come, the fear come, Peter denied him 3 times. When Jesus came back, I love the fact that he walked all the way back to Peter and told him the same thing. I want you to be a fisher of men. Meaning that Jesus doesn't give up on anybody. Jesus knows the enemy's real. Peter's trying to get us not to forget that the enemy's real. So this is what he writes in verse 8 of 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, in chapter 5, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking who he may devour. You are being hunted. Verse 9 says, whom is he steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions, the same suffering, some versions say, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The power the enemy can have over believers, church, is very real. And this morning, I pray that everything that God's given me comes out to you as far as this warning goes as believers, that we can see that this is real, that we're being hunted. We have to stay alert. We have to be watchful. But before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to guide us this morning. God, we ask you that everything that's being said this morning comes from you, not me. Take the flesh out. Lord, everything you've given me to study throughout these weeks, Lord, I pray that that comes out just how you had me write it down. Lord, we thank you for the songs we sung this morning and pray that everything that we do glorifies you. For it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The power of the enemy is real. Here's the difference between God and the enemy. God doesn't need one single person in this building to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He allows us to serve him, to carry out whatever His will is for our life. But don't get it twisted. He doesn't need us. He's God. He can do anything He desires. But the enemy needs people. Anything that the enemy wants to accomplish, he needs us to get it accomplished. He doesn't have the power to do anything other than use us, manipulate us, carry us in isolation, and we're at our weakest point. He controls our thoughts. He controls our actions. He controls our words. In 25 years of ministry, I have seen this play out in church. Do you know at one time, as a young student pastor, I'm 52 now, I'm thinking back, man, to 25 years old, wow. I could get up out of my recliner at 25 and not make a single sound. Now, if I get up out of my recliner after a back surgery, a neck surgery, the military service, everything, it sounds like an ambulance needs to be called, right? Here's the thing, 25 years of ministry, do you know at one time, I'm sorry, I can't, ADD, I'm going to come down here with you every now and then. I hope that's okay, don't be freaked out. Do you know at one time the enemy used people in churches to divide over music? That's how easy we are to manipulate. I love hymns, man, but do you know that at one time Amazing Grace was offensive to the church? Here's the thing. The song that we just sing, listen to this. When I was 25 years old, churches got bent out of shape if you sung this song. Listen to the words. One day, I don't think we sung it loud enough, by the way. We have one more chance to sing this. We're saved people this morning, I pray. If you want it, you have a chance before you leave this building. But this is the words. Listen to them. One day when heaven was filled with His praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is He. Word become flesh and the light shined among us, His glory revealed. Living He loved me, dying He saved me, buried He carried my sins far away, rising He justified freely forever. One day He's coming, oh glorious day. At one time, people got so bent out of shape over those words. It wasn't the words. It was probably the music. This enemy said, hey, I got to cause some disruption. Because at one time, the church was on path, right? And people were coming in, and people were being saved, and people were being baptized, and everything got excited. And the enemy was like, I can't have this. Unity is not what the enemy wants. So when the enemy don't want unity, he comes up with the most smallest, most simple-minded things to split a whole church. Church is divided over this. We never paid attention back then. This is what we were really saying, that the enemy was really getting us to say. God stopped writing music back in 1844. That's what we were saying. That's how small God is. That's the box that we put Him in. We just believe God said, well, that's enough music for me. I don't want to hear any more. And churches split. In Memphis, Tennessee, there's a First Baptist, Second Baptist, and Third Baptist. They all started out from the First. Split. I've seen churches split over the color of the carpet, toilet paper in the bathroom, whatever the business meeting can drum up for people to get offended. That's what the enemy never gets more excited in church than in a business meeting. It's his playground, man. Especially today, because we're offended by everything. If we wait in line at McDonald's over 2 minutes, we're offended. The microwave has spoiled us. And the enemy's like, I got you. You're being hunted. We all are. The enemy has been dividing us easily so many times. And it blows my mind. There are believers in church who think they're immune to the attacks of the enemy in their lives. And you believe because you get up every Sunday morning and you put your clothes on and you come and you sit down in a pew or Sunday night and Wednesday night. And you go home like, well, I ain't never missed a service. And you read your Bible every single day and you have your prayer life and you're just checking boxes. 1, 2, 3, 4. But the Holy Spirit hasn't moved in you in forever because the enemy has been controlling you. And you actually believe he can't get to me because I'm doing this routine that I check off on my refrigerator. prayer every single Sunday. All you got to do is listen to the words that come out of your mouth to know if the enemy is controlling you or not. Whatever comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get a pass for that. The enemy loves that. But if you're here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you have asked Him to be your Savior, you got down on your knees wherever it was or in your car, I don't care where it was, and you said, Lord, I give up. I want You to be the Lord of my life. This morning, if that is you, all I got to do is say, listen to the conversations you have during the week to see if the enemy is picking you apart. And I'm not trying to offend you, church. This is just what Peter is saying. You see how easily he got to me this morning over a pair of shoes? He had me freaked out. And it blows my mind. We just come in here every Sunday and we just sing. And we're like, okay, we have nothing to be excited about. Because the enemy in your mind, because you're in this place of routine, he's like, okay, this is going to be easy. Jesus Christ had this encounter with the lies and the deceptions and temptations of Satan when Satan was trying to tempt him and give him the world. The apostle struggled against the power of the enemy that he has in this world. Listen to me, church. If Satan can convince one-third of his angels to rebel against God, what makes us think that he's not going to do everything he can to keep us away from him? Peter writes to believers who are suffering, they're discouraged, and they're under pressure. And in the middle of that, he gives a warning. You are not just struggling with circumstances, you're being hunted. And the first four chapters of 1 Peter cover the reason for this letter to the believers in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, in explaining their current suffering and enable them to respond in a godly manner to persecution that was to come. What Peter is saying is you're being hunted. And if you're here this morning and the enemy's picking you apart through whatever means he's trying, it is okay, biblically okay, to say, you know what, God? I am sorry. My actions don't line up with your words. My words that are coming out of my mouth don't line up with your word. I repent of that and I turn from it. And then you glorify Jesus with whatever he gives you that has redeemed you. And Peter gives us 3 points in one verse. One, he gives us a call to discipline, to be sober-minded. And for the longest, all I heard when I was growing up in church, this is all about alcohol. It's about, no, it's about clarity of mind and spiritual control. To be sober-minded means not controlled by emotions, not driven by fear, not distracted by the world. Thinking rightly about God in life. I have to tell students all the time, listen, you can't just be emotional and react this way over things because that's when the enemy really gets to you. We let our emotions rule everything about us. Every decision we make is emotional. Every word we say, emotional. The anger, everything. I'm Irish. I have a temper quicker than anything, and it's something I've had to pray for 25 years. That's how long I've known Jesus. And I've had to say, God, listen, I have tried to, but the enemy knows. Whatever your weakness is this morning, the enemy amplifies that 100-fold. If your habit is gossiping, he gives you great opportunity to do it. If your weakness is flesh, he'll give you a computer, a phone, and everything else where you can freely live that out. Pornography is one of the highest grossing things in this industry, in this world today. Sex trafficking, one of the highest grossing. And it breaks my heart because the enemy is just using these things because the enemy knows, well, the church is just doing the same old thing, so they're not going to fight. They're not going to put up a fight. They're not going to say anything. Just get dressed, come sit down, sing a few hymns, go home and eat. And don't dare be go past 12 o'clock. So easy how we're manipulated by the enemy. Why does being sober-minded matter? Because a distracted believer, church, is such an easy target. The enemy doesn't need you to deny God, church. If you're a believer, God has your soul. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. The enemy's goal is not to take your your soul away from God. The enemy's goal for a believer is to take your attention away from Him. And he does that by any means necessary. So I'm asking you this morning, what is clouding your thinking? What is it that distracts you? What is eluding your thinking right now? What is it that distracts you from the narrow path? Is it politics? Is it relationships? Is it money? Is it your job? Is it an idol? Is it control issues? What is it that causes you not to be sober-minded? What is it that is affecting your spiritual awareness? Be sober-minded. Number two, Peter tells us that we have a real opponent. This isn't make-believe. This isn't like the Grammys a few years ago where Sam Smith was singing and everybody was out in the crowd with their little devil ears on and they thought it was all cute. That is not who the enemy is. It's not some Halloween costume that we see somebody dressed up as a red devil walking down the street and we're like, oh, that's a cool. That's not who the devil is. The enemy don't care about any of those things. The enemy is a real opponent. That's why Peter writes, your adversary, the devil. Peter makes it personal. Your adversary, this is not symbolic. It's not just evil in general. This is a real enemy with real intent. Adversary means one who opposes you in court. Devil is a slanderer or accuser. He accuses you before God, lies to you about God, and tempts you away from God. The enemy hates your faith, your growth, and he hates your testimony. One of the things I love about being in Gina, when we moved here from Nashville, alone, that it's quiet and peaceful. People tend to leave you alone, and I'm just that kind of person. But my son-in-law, who's up there running slides, before we moved down here, everybody that knows me know my biggest frustration is a lack of food. And my son-in-law said, the best food you're going to get in Gina is at other people's home. Right? That's a hint. I'm just throwing that out there. But the Dorton family, who I've grown to love, they invited me over to Miss Tony's house to eat. Oh, man. My son-in-law was so right. I think I ate like 3 plates of jambalaya. And we were sitting out on the porch, because I love to sit out on the porch. My grandmother did it. That's where we shelled peas just growing up. I don't know if you sit out on the porch. It's just what I love to do. And we were all sitting on the porch and we were talking. But Miss Tony started telling her testimony. And as I was sitting there listening to her tell her testimony, which is a beautiful testimony, I got to thinking. I was like, oh my gosh, the enemy hates this. We weren't sitting there talking about the music. We weren't sitting there talking about how long the preacher's sermon was. We weren't sitting there talking about what the deacons did or what a church member did or what the color of the carpet is or what it is we're offended by today. We were talking about Jesus. Miss Tony was telling, I was lost could be, but God saved me. The enemy hated that. Now, if we would have been sitting there saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe Lisa sang that song this morning. I can't believe Garrett preached this message this morning. The enemy's like, all right, he's celebrating. He thrives in that. Because we're so easily offended and manipulated by everything because this is a real opponent. But no, we were sitting there talking about Jesus. And the enemy was like, I hate this. And you better believe, like I tell every student when we come back from camp, every student, I'll get a phone call the next day. Oh my gosh, my family's getting divorced. This is happening. This happened. Yeah, because God hates your faith. Hates your testimony. I mean, the devil, not God. He hates everything about what you're doing and trying to do. And he's going to do everything that he can do to throw you off path. Do you know why in the Bible Belt divorces is the highest rated percentage in the country? People ask me, well, how can that be, man? Because we're in the Bible Belt. Because we are the ones that the enemy hates the most and uses. Well, the enemy's not using lost people to get his things accomplished. They're lost. He's already like, I got them. I just need the rest of you to take your attention off God so those people outside can see you and say, why would I go to church? I can act like that outside. Churches should be full of people who are passionate about Jesus, and we go outside these walls, and the people outside these walls in Gina, I don't care about 4,000 people being Gina. You cannot convince me that 4,000 people go to church in this town. And we're just out here comfortable about them. We're like, well, they can go to hell. That's fine because I'm mad about the music. I'm mad about this. I'm mad about, oh my gosh. It's a real opponent, church. It's an accuser, a slanderer, a liar. And Peter wants to open our eyes to the spiritual world. He wants us to be alert. He wants us to watch out. And we have to have a clear mind and clear thinking because of this adversary. You have an enemy and he's pacing like a lion. He's looking for someone to devour. He's not asleep. He's not resting. He's not taking a break. You are being hunted. He has his eyes on you and he's looking to destroy you. That's why Peter uses strong language. He wants to devour you. The enemy doesn't care about the state of your life. He doesn't care if your marriage is in trouble. He doesn't care if you're depressed. He doesn't care about your anxiety. He doesn't care that you're sad. He doesn't care about your kids, your family, your medical condition, or anything that you're walking through. He doesn't take a break. I don't care what it is that's going on in your life. Your marriage is falling apart. The enemy does not care. Your health is failing. The enemy doesn't care. We don't get a break to sit there in church and say, well, my life's falling apart, so maybe the enemy will leave me alone. No. He hates us. There's no amount of good that you can do to get the enemy to stop hunting you. It's only when we're sober-minded and we're awake and we're watching and we're like, okay, I have a God who is stronger than the enemy. So I'm going to put all my attention, all my faith, all my time, all my energy, all my passion on Him. Because that's where my victory is. And we don't just sing about victory in Jesus. We live in that victory. No matter what our marriage is, our health is, our kids are, we live in that victory. It's the only way. And lastly, you have to know that Peter wasn't the only one who warned us about this. John warned us about it in John 10:10 when he said, and this is a passage that every student group I've ever led, I want them to be able to repeat this. That the enemy has one goal and one goal only, and that is to steal, kill, and what's the last word? Destroy. When I have to do marriage counseling for a wedding, and I'm doing a couple coming up here, former students, they'll call me and I'm like, man, everything's falling apart. Or if I'm doing marriage counseling for a family of a husband and wife who are thinking about divorce and whatever it is, and I'm like, I guarantee you, one of you or both of you have fell victim to whatever the enemy is trying to accomplish. You can't tell me one place in Scripture. I dare you. If you can find it, I'll resign today. You can't show me one place in Scripture where God destroys a marriage. Only the devil does that. You can't show me one place in Scripture where God says it's okay to have an addiction. The devil does that. He can't control you and get your soul, but he controls your mind and makes you think. And you know what the worst is for me? I don't know about you, but the worst for me is when I'm sitting at home in isolation. When I had my neck surgery 2 years ago, I got hurt in the military. And my back surgery gave me failed. And they had to go in and rush me in to do neck surgery. And they took 3 discs out of my neck. It took me a year to recover. But in that time, man, I was in isolation for a while. And the enemy destroyed me, church. Because when you're in isolation, he's hunting you. Because he knows your thoughts are just going to run wild. What so-and-so said, what so-and-so did, the church. Oh my gosh, man, I remember back my first church I ever served at, a woman quit coming to church because a preacher didn't shake her hand. And I'm like, what are we doing? And 175 people had walked through a line and the enemy convinced you that it's all about you. That's just how he is. And we have so much pride, man, we'll never admit it. And that's the third and last point, is Peter is saying, hey, not only do we have a real opponent, not only we need to be sober-minded, but number three, the enemy has a dangerous strategy. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Notice the word someone. It doesn't say prowls around a roaring lion looking for the Church of God people to devour, looking for the Methodist people to devour, looking for the Baptist people to devour, looking for the homeschool kids to devour, looking for the public school. That's not, he's looking for someone. Someone means anyone. Doesn't care what your last name is. Doesn't care what your job is. Doesn't care who your family is. Doesn't care what your title is. Doesn't care if you're a pastor, if you're a layman, if you're a deacon. He does not care. He's just looking for someone. If I could just get one person, that's all the enemy needs. These beautiful students here, well, everybody but Silas, these beautiful, no, I'm just kidding. These students here that I've grown to love, man, he's just looking for one. He doesn't need to control the whole group. All he needs to do is get to Asher. Asher, an amazing golf player, better than me, probably better than anybody in his church, but that's all right. It's frustrating enough. Frustrating just enough to it spreads throughout the whole group. That's what he does in churches, right? How many of you have been going to church? You've been going to church a long time, have you not? Have you seen ridiculousness in church before? Yeah, but she went, this church means yes. Think of all the business. Here's the beautiful thing about First Baptist Church. I haven't been here that long, so I don't know your history. I don't know your business meetings. I've only been in two business meetings. They were peaceful, but I don't know your history. But I guarantee you, in the history, for those of you who grew up here, I guarantee you the words I'm preaching this morning, you have seen played out in this church because we're being hunted. And we somehow, the enemy has convinced us that this building is the church. We're the church. You and I. This is just a place that God granted us to be able to come in. And we're comfortable, by the way, because if you ever done any mission work overseas and you see people who don't have access to the gospel and they have to walk 10 miles to go to an underground church and sweat for 2 to 3 hours just to listen to a man preach about how good God is and the glory that he has and how amazing he is, and they come out and they think, okay, if I say this out in public, I could die for it. We don't have to do any of that. We come into an air-conditioner building. Not air-conditioned enough, by the way. But here's the deal. We come into this building. We have comfortable seats, or to you, they kill my back a little bit. But do you know that if you have to use the bathroom this morning, you just have to take a few steps, turn right, and there it is? I think. Right, Chip? Yeah, okay. Do you know if you're thirsty this morning, you can just walk right back here and there's a water fountain? Do you know, Brother Jimmy, and Jimmy would know better than anybody, there is no police going to come in here and arrest every single one of us because we're preaching the gospel. We're comfortable, we get lazy, and we get angry. We complain about this. Because the enemy is hunting us. And the enemy is saying, hey, they have it real good. Let me mess it up.
A dangerous strategy, prowling around like a roaring lion. This is a vivid imagery, a lion. He watches patiently, moves quietly, attacks suddenly, and he targets the weak. Also, church, please notice this. He prowls, he doesn't stop. He roars. Now, you may be thinking, wait, if the enemy roars, then I'm going to hear him coming, right? Listen, if you come to my house, this is the other thing I love about Gina. I can be outside. Besides the people, you're driving down the road, people wave, and they wave back at you. I think that's awesome. As I said, first time I preached in Nashville, if you did that, they might call the police. You're a terrorist. But me and my German Shepherd walk to the mailbox all the time. That's his big. I have a 110-pound German Shepherd that my wife bought me for my birthday. And that dog's my best friend. Not any of you. No offense. I love you. You're not my best friend. My best friend is my wife and my dog. That dog saved me from so much. And we walk to the mailbox, man. He's pretty scary looking. So the one thing I love about Gina is when you're outside and people see you, they either blow their horn and wave at you or they may pull in your driveway. So once again, the Dorton family, all 15 of them were on a golf cart yesterday, right? They pull up in the driveway. I come out the door. I'm not thinking about it. It's a routine for Jackson and I. And here comes this 110-pound German Shepherd, man. And I seen the girl's eyes light up like, oh, my gosh, that dog's going to eat me. He didn't surprise them. He barked loud enough that they heard him. So you're like, wait a minute, Brandon. It says he prowls, that he roars. I'm going to hear him coming. That's not what the roar is. The roar is in verse 9 where he's talking about the afflictions and the suffering. That is the roar. That's what he thrives in. And have you watched when a lion hunts? Does he roar when he hunts? No. He crouches. He sneaks. And then he attacks. And many times, as you know, as Eve in the garden, he whispers lies. That's what happens when we're in isolation. And of course, one of his favorite strategies, and this is what he did, remember, to Eve, is twisting the word of God just a little bit. And remember, the enemy said, did God really say that you couldn't eat that? Church, every one of us, including me, listen to me, because I know we tend to get offended when I say this next line. The enemy is going to make you believe that everything is about you. In church, it's just not. You remember COVID? Well, I don't know if you know this, but during COVID, pastors started leaving the ministry. I left my church in Nashville almost a year ago, and they still don't have a student pastor. Beautiful church, student group of 100, 110 students, full-time job, and they can't find a student pastor because student pastors have left ministry. Pastors of church have left because so many pastors are attacked over the silliest and dumbest things because the devil, if he doesn't like anybody, it's surely the man that's preaching behind the pulpit. So the next time you complain, please remember that we are actually hunted too. And we have to study constantly because we want to be in the Word of God to bring it to you because you are the saints. And that's what the church is all about, is the building up of the saints to send out to reach a lost world. And churches stop praying for their pastors. When COVID hit, we started watching the services from home. And we surely started picking apart everything that happens then. Because then we're in the freedom of our own home. We're isolated. And we're like, oh man, God can't hear me in my own home. So I'm going to complain about every little thing. We just stored up months and months and months and months of anger and hatred. And when we finally did come back into church, we released it on a pastor. And pastor said, I can't do it anymore. And right now, there are churches in the United States of America that have gone 2, 3, 4 years without a pastor. Because the enemy has used people to destroy him. Why? Because churches have become full of consumers, people who want church their way, and if we don't get it, then we throw tantrums, and we become petty, and then we gossip, and that becomes our idol, and the enemy is so clever. He actually makes you believe that you're actually in the will of God. Do you understand that? We sit out on a porch, and we just destroy people. And you sit there and you're like, oh, well, God's okay with this. I'm going to finish. Forgive me for going over. I just thought this was so important. But I served at a church in Nashville before this last one. And my pastor went on a mission trip. And before he went on a mission trip, I was an associate pastor just like this, student pastor and associate pastor. He said, hey, I need you to tell this Sunday school class they got to move from the third floor or first floor to the third floor because first floor is being turned into a children's ministry. And I told my wife, I was like, oh my gosh, this is going to get ugly. And I told him nicely too. This is how I told him. I was like, Trace, hey, look, children's ministry that had already been working on for a year, hey, y'all just got to... We had an elevator, by the way. Church had an elevator. Didn't even have to walk up to the third floor. You just push a button and boop. I was like, man, Brother Alex said, hey, we got to move. Y'all got to move up to the third floor. We're going to finish the children's ministry. You know what happened that day? People in that Sunday school class went through every other Sunday school class and took everything they donated to that church over the years. Chairs, pictures. And they left the church. They didn't leave the church. They met, but they just never come to preaching. Which is leaving the church. The enemy destroyed them. You know what happened to our pastor? Gone. You know what happened to the student pastor? Gone. I'll be honest with you, the enemy defeated me easily. They're like, God, I don't know how to stand against this. This is ugly. I wasn't walking in victory. I was walking in defeat. It's not about you, church. It's never been about you. The only time that it's ever been about you is the cross. That's it. Once he died and he raised again, it ceased being about you. Now it's all about his glory. Everything we do, everything we say, the way we dress, the way we talk, the way we treat people, it's about him. Everything that we do, everything that we sing, as A.W. Tozer said, the church doesn't tell lies, they sing lies. Everything we do, everything we say is for his glory. And his glory alone. And the enemy has convinced us, no, it's about you. You have a right to be mad. You have a right to get ugly. You have a right to be offended. You have a right to complain. You have a right to split. You have a right to get a crowd of people and get them with you. Destroy the church. That's his only mission. And think about that. God sent his son. To die. And the enemy has got us to stop celebrating that. By making us believe that it's all about us. Pride is our greatest and will always be our greatest enemy. Other sins lead the sinner further from God, but pride is particularly heinous in that it attempts to elevate the sinner above God. See, church, pride is a disposition that puts the soul in the blasphemous position of contending with God for the supremacy that belongs to Him alone. Pride is our greatest enemy. It makes God our enemy. Why was Lucifer kicked out of heaven? Pride. You show me a person that leaves a church, I'll show you pride. Unless the preacher is preaching false gospel. You show me a marriage that's falling apart? Pride. This is not casual harm. This is destruction. The enemy wants to destroy your faith, destroy your witness, destroy your life. He doesn't just want to trip you. He wants to consume you. And notice, like I said, he said someone. He's looking for the isolated, the distracted, the proud, the weak. So how do we respond, Brian? Because everything you said. How in the world do we respond? And Peter doesn't leave us in fear. The next verse says, resist him, firm in your faith. So how do we stand? We stay grounded in truth. We stay consistent in community. When I say community, this is community. Man, I love Wednesday nights when I come to church and I get to hug Miss Janice because I know she's been slaving in the kitchen. That's community. When you need somebody to say, hey, are you okay? Do you need something? Do you need prayer? When we encourage one another, that's community. When we don't allow one another to be alone in our own thoughts, that's community. When we hold, listen to me, when we hold one another accountable, that's community. When the student pastor is doing something stupid, and I guarantee you, just by experience, I'm probably going to do something stupid. It's maybe Adam coming along beside me and saying, hey, Brian, can you put those points back up? Stay grounded in the truth. Stay consistent in community. Number three, stay submitted to God. Number four, stay alert in prayer. It's Adam coming alongside, hey, Brian. Having those students slide down the staircase with a mattress might have not been the brightest idea. Having those students roll the pastor's yard, probably not the brightest idea. We hold one another accountable in love. Church, the gospel is the only way to resist the devil. Look to Jesus and his victory over death. The gospel is the only way to resist the attacks. And listen to me, as Martin Luther said, you have to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Man. I miss my grandmother so much at times because bouncing from foster home to foster home and foster home and the abuse I suffered, man, my grandmother, she was the only one. And my grandmother, every single day, she didn't miss a day. Even when Pop died, she didn't miss this. I firmly remember when Pop died, my grandmother sitting at the piano, and she was playing It Is Well With My Soul. And I didn't understand that. I didn't live in that moment. You know how they say, be aware of a moment lest it turn into a memory. It's a memory for me now. But I wasn't there in the moment. And students have to tell you to live in the moment means just don't put the cell phones away. You ain't got to film everything. And just sit and listen. And I always remember my grandmother said, the devil's not getting me today. And I miss that, man. Gosh, how I took that for granted. I was too young to understand the beauty. It's just like when we're taking up offering, and Jake, every time he is over here playing the piano, it drums in my head of how consistent my grandmother was in community and how consistent she was in sitting down at the piano and playing that one song. She'd play 100 songs, but It Is Well With My Soul was the song that she was going to play. And if my grandmother was alive today and we were singing Glorious Day, she would be the loudest in the church. She believed in God like no other. And she took care of an angry young kid that had been ran away from everything and didn't know what love was. And she showed me what love truly was and how consistent it was when we walked in victory and we look at the gospel, because she preached it to herself every single day. She sung it. I want to read this to you and then I'll pray. This is what we should be preaching to ourselves every day. Revelation 20, 10 through 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brother has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." We walk in victory. It is the only way that we can stand firm from the attacks of the enemy. As you stand to your feet, Miss Lisi comes to lead us, I'll ask you this morning, and I'll be down here to pray for you, and I'm going to ask Chip if he can come over here. He'll be where I'm usually at. Garrett usually stands over here. I usually stand over there. If you need to pray with one of us, listen, this morning, here's what I want you to think about as we go into this time. And we're going to sing Glorious Day again, because the Holy Spirit wrote that song inside and out. If you're here this morning and you don't understand this, you're like, I don't get this. I don't know who this God is. I've never walked in any kind of victory. I'm out here doing things on my own. I'm out here just trying to survive. My prayer for you this morning, through the word of my testimony, is that you don't leave this church without submitting to the only one who can help you with the enemy that is attacking every single day. And if you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you come and you talk to either Chip and I. But if you're here this morning and you're a believer, and you're like, you know what? Here's the thing, man. Pride is killing me. And everything you've said, I've been victim of. I just call you to do what Jesus calls us to do and repent. Repent, turn from it, and say, okay, the enemy's not going to have control anymore of me, because today I'm walking in victory. Because that victory, that cross, that death, that resurrection was done for me. And listen to me, church. If you were the only one in this church, just you, Christ still died for you. That's beautiful. That is worthy of our celebration. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Even the times we don't know what to say, Lord, we know that you are speaking for us. And Lord, at this point in time, I know, especially in our country, we get comfortable. At times we get lazy spiritually. At times we allow the enemy in our homes to destroy our families, our kids. At times we allow him to manipulate us in our own building where we celebrate you and worship you. At times it allows us to mess with our marriage, our jobs, our finances. Lord, I pray this morning that we here in this building, as the church, Lord, I pray that we believe and live that we walk in victory, because it was won that day at Calvary. And that victory is forever, eternity, a gift that the world cannot replace, cannot replicate. It's not about us. It's about you. And we pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.